Philippians. Book of Philippians, chapter 1. We had a little break there over Easter, and now we are back in this book. Philippians chapter 1, today we're going to look at verses 12 to 18. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Let's pray. Father, as we look to your word, would you give us eyes to see? Would you open it up to our hearts, to apply it to our lives, to rejoice in the light of it? Father, we need light, and you are light. We ask for help now in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you know what your problem is? If I may be so bold as to point it out. And I say this in a general sense. Everyone's different, of course. But generally speaking, there's a problem here, and chances are you have it. And I know that because I have it too. The problem is that you're blind. You probably didn't know that. You can't see. I can't see, which is why when you do try to look around, you wonder why so many bad things are happening. So many things are going wrong in the world. In your life, at home, at your work, at school, in the church, whatever. As a general observation, I think most people can see an awful lot of bad things going on. But we are not seeing as we ought to. And it's actually quite a serious problem. Thankfully, God still gives sight to the blind, right? And that is exactly what is going on in our passage today. Let me explain. Do you remember the conversion of Paul back in Acts chapter 9? He's on the road to Damascus, and God appears to him. And what happens after that vision? He's blind. He's walking along, everything's fine. A moment later, his sight has been taken from him. Must have been terrifying. But as you will remember from the story, he gets sent to Ananias, who prays for him, and God restores his sight. Paul can see again. But he sees everything in a new way. For Paul, the whole world has just changed. And now he is trying to get us to see what it is that he can see. Because when God gives you sight, then you can see as you ought to. Before God opens our eyes, we are blind. We stumble through life not knowing where we're going, not knowing what is going on. For Paul, he had been persecuting believers, right? Thinking that he was stopping them. Thinking that he was stopping the gospel, the testimony of Jesus Christ. That is what he thought he was seeing as he put Christians into prison. Threatening murder against them, going from city to city, house to house, arresting them, putting them in jail. Now, anybody would look at that and see that, indeed, Paul has the upper hand, right? He was stopping the gospel. He put people in prison. He advocated for the murder of Christians. To the observer and to Paul himself, he was winning. Look, the Christians are in jail. I am not. Winning. So he's moving forward. The gospel is safely locked behind bars. That's what he sees. But in reality, he was blind. He was as blind to the things of God then as he was blind after the Damascus Road. He could not see what God was doing. It took God opening his eyes before he could see what was really going on. And this new sight led him to a depth of courage and of confidence that we all need. Sheer audacity, that Pauline swagger. And we want to get some. We want to see what Paul sees so that we too can have our eyes opened and that we too can see the things that only God can show us. In the book of Philippians, Paul's in a Roman prison, right? He has enemies everywhere. He is locked up. He is chained up. Now he is the one who is being persecuted. But this time, Paul looks around with his new sight, and he says, yes, everything is going exactly as planned. I got him right where I wanted now. I surrounded from the inside. These guys don't stand a chance. What Paul once saw as a victory for evil, that exact thing, putting Christians in prison, this time him, but that exact same thing, he now sees as a victory for God. And that makes you wonder, what changed his opinion of what was actually going on? What did Paul see? So let's tell the story, and may God open our eyes to see what is really going on in our lives as well. The key to understanding Paul's confidence in the face of difficult situations can be found in the prayer that he prayed for the Philippians in the preceding verses, if you recall when we started this little series. Look back to verse 6. He says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Paul is sure of what God is going to do. It's not guesswork. It's not maybe. It's not, I hope so. It's not wishful thinking. He knows what God is going to do without a doubt in the world. Paul has had his eyes opened to who really is in charge of what happens down here. He knows. It's not maybe. Once God's grace begins a work, it will not fail. Name the power in all creation that can overrule the saving grace of God in Jesus Christ. There is none. Paul knows that grace today is promised for grace tomorrow. As he says elsewhere with crystal clarity, God works all things for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. All things. There is nothing that can stand against the purposed grace of God. Paul now looks at his circumstances through the eyes of faith, having his sight given to him. And as he looks around him in prison, all he can see is victory. The victory of God's grace. The sure promise that God completes what he starts. And in that truth, there springs up a sudden surge of courage and confidence. What looks like sheer audacity, swagger to those who can't see what he can see. It's like in the movies, some little boy is getting bullied. Bad scene. Suddenly, behind that bully, that boy's older and much bigger brother comes walking around the corner. And the bully starts wondering why this little twerp here is suddenly laughing at him. What audacity! But it's only crazy because that bully doesn't know what story he's in. He's about to find out. The situation is totally different when you see that God is there and he is in charge. When God shows up, Mr. Bully, you better run. You're about to find yourself in the wrong story. So there are two areas here that we can see Paul's perspective on what is really happening, what his situation is, how he understands it. And he opens up this section by stating his conclusion. This is verse 12. And he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. That is his conclusion. That's what he wants them to know. I want you to know this. This is the thing I'm talking about. And he repeats that at the end of this little passage in verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. The advancement of the gospel. That's what he's after. That's what he wants. And that is now why he is laughing, if you will, in prison. All his troubles have only served to help his cause, which is the advancement of the gospel. Everywhere he looks, he sees the gospel advancing. He's like, who's actually winning here? I think I am. How did that happen? God uses his enemies to destroy themselves. Like when Satan entered Judas to betray Jesus, Satan just ensured his own downfall, right? And Paul is living this reality out in real time, and he wants us to know so that we can see it too. He starts off by saying, I want you to know. He wants you to know because this also applies to you. He wants you to see what he can see. If you don't have eyes to see, you see the failure of Paul. You see the gospel locked up behind bars. You see a lot of fear and trembling. What's going to happen now? Our leader is down and out. And Paul says, no. I want you to know, brothers. I want you to know this is for you. Seeing it through the actual real life experience of Paul is going to help us apply the passage to our own lives, and it does. So the first thing Paul wants to point out is found in verse 13. It has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. So Paul is in prison, the very place he used to put people in order to try to stop the gospel from advancing. But things have changed. He's not blind anymore. Look what he sees now. He says, I want you to know that because I am in prison, unjustly chained like a criminal, the whole imperial guard has heard about Jesus Christ. How about that? Far from silencing the gospel, these guys just gave me a microphone for the stage, a captive audience, and a backstage pass to meet the organizers. What do you see when you see Paul in prison? He sees a microphone, a stage, a captive audience, and a backstage pass to meet the organizers. He is, in effect, saying, I'm not locked up in here with these guys. These guys are locked up in here with me. Sheer audacity, that Pauline swagger. We need to get some. Paul is quite delighted to be in this position. How else would he have had the opportunity to reach not only the guard, but also right into Caesar's inner sanctum and preach the gospel? At the end of the book of Philippians, we'll see it when we get there, he says to them, all the saints greet you, especially the members of Caesar's household. Now, this is wild. You can imagine him grinning at that line. The gospel has advanced to the very household of Caesar himself. How in the world did that happen? Didn't happen through storming the gates. Didn't happen through shouting and hollering. Not through force or threats. It happened through the persecution and imprisonment of Paul. The very thing that was meant to shut him up was the means to advancing the gospel into the most unreachable area in the world. It's It's no wonder that Paul is rejoicing. This is beyond all imagining. What Paul used to think shut the gospel up is now the very means that God used to send the gospel into the most darkest place, even to the household of the mighty Caesar, who had set himself up as God and approved the murder of Christians. Caesar himself didn't stand a chance against the imprisonment of Paul. What do you see? We've seen it throughout history, haven't we? It is when the church is persecuted that the gospel goes forth with incredible power. Story after story, century after century, we see that happen. You've heard that saying, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Indeed. For when we are weak, then we are strong. God's power is perfected in our weakness. What do you see when you are weak? We need to open our eyes to this truth. Paul has had his eyes open to the power of God, and now we can too. This isn't make-believe. This leads to the second half of the first point. Paul's suffering has not caused men to cower in fear like you would think, but to rise up and preach with boldness. Verse 14. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. It is often thought by the powers that be that if you make an example of someone by causing them to suffer publicly, that others will be afraid and will shrink back. And truth be told, they're almost right. That is how that actually works. You make an example of someone, and everybody knows what's going to happen to them if they do the same thing. They're going to have to evaluate whether they're willing to go down that same road and suffer the same consequence. It is a very effective tool at controlling people. Make an example of someone, and the rest will take warning. Very effective, but for one thing. When it comes, hear this now, when it comes to the testimony of Jesus Christ as Lord over heaven and earth, the proclamation of the gospel, the Holy Spirit will not suffer himself to be blasphemed. He will not suffer the promises of God to fail. He will not suffer the silencing of the good news. His very purpose is to glorify Jesus Christ, and he will see it done. Silencing men is not hard. Violence and shame will usually do it. Silencing the Holy Spirit, on the other hand, is impossible. He will empower his servants to not only keep speaking when suffering comes, but he will cause them to speak all the more boldly. And if that means defying earthly authorities, then so be it. That is exactly what they will do. And they will do it with a swagger that is astonishing, because they can see. When the world says to stop preaching and then follows that up with threats of suffering, the Holy Spirit will empower his people to not only keep showing up, but to do so more boldly than ever, with sheer audacity, and there is no suffering that will stop them. A tremendous tactic to control people, but for the Holy Spirit that overrules all of it. The gospel will not be silenced. It will go forth, and it will accomplish all that God has intended. You can fight with man and win. Absolutely. But if you set yourself to fight against the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, you just walked into a battle you should have stayed out of, you're in the wrong story. Because the gospel is guarded by God himself. In this passage, we see in Paul's actual life the truth of what he's going to write later in 2 Timothy, where he says, "Remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound." Now, how can he write that? Because what he has seen here. Paul can say this with complete confidence and joy because he has lived it, sitting there in jail watching the gospel spread like wildfire. We may fear suffering, but the Holy Spirit does not. And when the time comes, and when you have need of courage, he will strengthen you. He will strengthen you to stand in places you didn't think you could. The Holy Spirit will not suffer the gospel to be silenced, and he does it through ordinary people. He does not fear the suffering that I do. I go to him and I say, "I don't have the strength or the courage," and he says, "I know. I do." And in that day, you will have all that you need. Do not be afraid, little flock. The Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. The second thing that Paul has had his eyes opened to, this is moving into verses 15 to 18, is what to do with his enemies. He speaks here of those who are preaching from envy and rivalry, those who are preaching out of selfish ambition, not sincerely. As a matter of fact, they want to go so far as to afflict Paul in prison. Let's kick him when he's down. What does Paul do with his enemies? The short answer is to laugh at them. He sees that they too are subject to the sovereignty of God, and all that they can do ultimately is the will of God. Paul knows they will be held to account for their sin. They're not going to escape, but like a bridle on a horse, they will be controlled. They may deceive men, but they will not deceive God. The judgment is coming. So here's the setup. Paul's in prison, of course. And there are those who see this as an opportunity to ascend a little higher in the church, to get a little more power, right? It says they're preaching out of selfish ambition. They're ambitious for something, for themselves. They want more for themselves. They are preaching out of selfish ambition. And now that Paul is out of the way, they strike, thinking that they will now get the glory, whatever it is they are after. Because they want to afflict him while he's there, they're happy that he's in prison. And they think that in their preaching, they can afflict him, they can cause him trouble. They're actually out to hurt him. You can hear it. Well, you know, Paul is guilty. It's actually right that he's in prison. He's getting what he deserved. He did it wrong. Here, let me show you how this is done. Boy, we've heard that. Selfish ambition and an attempt at afflicting Paul. They're on it like a shark that smells blood in the water. Now, this sounds to me like an incredibly vexing situation. If I was the one in prison seeing this happen, the people of God being preached to by sinful men, men that I know are rivals and envious, they're lying about me, they are trying to have selfish ambition, they're trying to build the stuff around them, I would be stressed, agitated, even angry, probably feeling sorry for myself. But what does Paul see, this man who has had his eyes opened? What is Paul's response? This is verse 18. "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." What then? Paul's response is a shrug. In our way of putting it, he's saying, yeah, so what? He is laughing at them and their little attempt at a coup, their flailing little arms trying to reach him in prison. Little baby shark, do-do-do-do-do-do. As if they could hurt the gospel by hurting Paul. Right? It's crazy. When you can see, it's like, what are you guys doing? Like, you're trying to hurt me as if you can stop what God is doing by hurting me, as if I'm the one in charge. As long as they can get rid of that little twerp Paul, there are no other obstacles to overcome. Paul knows that they have no real power. What Paul does see is the gospel being preached. Here are evil men proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Wow. You almost think of Jesus saying that the stones are going to cry out, right? Hosanna to the Son of David. Well, here they are. Dead men, cold stones, preaching the gospel that they are enemies of. From Paul's perspective, things are looking pretty good. This is a season of rejoicing. Christ is being preached. The stones even are crying out. Nothing is stopping the word. It's gone to the guard, and then it's gone all the way to Caesar's household. Here I am locked in prison. And then there are those who are preaching faithfully and wonderfully. They're at their post. And now God has sent these dead stones, these evil, selfish, rival men, and they're preaching the gospel too. Winning. It's unbelievable when you can see what's actually happening. What Paul sees and what he is rejoicing at. He can rejoice because Christ is preached, and that is what he ultimately wants. We have to understand what is driving Paul here. If it was his own agenda that he cared about, he would be one miserable prisoner. If he was the key and the power behind the whole thing, that would be one unhappy man. Just as we are so often unhappy when our own desires are first and foremost, that when we think that we are the key, when I'm the key to making this whole thing work, whatever it is, and I'm stopped for whatever reason, boy, do I get miserable. Because my goal is not the glorification of Christ, but my success. We have to understand what Paul is after, what's driving him. What he wants is the glory of God. That's where his heart is. That's where his eyes are fixed, on the furtherance of the gospel. He wants the knowledge of God to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And when he sees that happening, he's content. He is happy. His own situation doesn't matter so long as the glory of God is being preached and displayed in the world. When we want what God wants, we can rest content because God will get what he wants. We need to have our eyes opened to the sovereignty of God so that we may have joy in our trials and courage in our suffering that we can see in the dark. Look, if God is not in control, then I don't want to be in prison. Not good. But if he is, well, then that prison door is only locked because he has allowed it. And he has allowed it in order to further the gospel, to complete that work of grace that he has begun. So I can have a little laugh at all the ridiculous people trying to stop God's word from going out with their mighty little padlock. Baby sharks in the water. So this story is a direct application of Paul's prayer earlier. He is sure that God will complete the good work that he has started. He knows it. And because of that promise, locked doors and evil men will not succeed. It's not that I hope, maybe, we'll see what happens. He knows, they will not. Paul has grabbed hold of this promise, and as he also said in that prayer, when you go back to read it this afternoon, he is now able to discern the will of God, which is his imprisonment, and Paul can discern what is best, and what is best is that Christ is preached. And with a smile on his face, he can say, "Hey, Mr. Jailer, let me tell you a funny story about jails and how they work. When God's glory and his gospel are foremost in your mind, then your suffering is no longer a hindrance, but rather a stage from which to proclaim from. It amplifies your voice. We run from suffering. I plead for it to end. We lose joy when we're under it, but for Paul, it's another victory to celebrate. Difficulty is your stage. It's your amplifier to show what it is you really care about. It is the great revealer of the heart. You know so much about a man when you see how he handles difficulty. It is a great revealer. By their fruit you will know them. The world notices, as did the whole palace guard, when those who are suffering rejoice. The greater the suffering, the greater the proclamation. Those prison bars don't hinder the view one bit. Now, just to be clear, this does not negate or belittle your suffering. Suffering is real, and it needs to be acknowledged. However, I say this with respect, it is not to be feared. Fear squanders the opportunity. Fear loses the chance to testify about who God is. Fear silences the good news. Fear lies about the gospel. It lies about the power of God. Do not lose the opportunity that you are currently facing. When they put Paul in prison, he had them right where he wanted them, and they didn't stand a chance. And he took that opportunity, and he saw wonders that he had never seen before. Suffering is hard, but in it there is opportunity to have sight restored and glory seen. For those who truly want God's glory above all else, don't miss that. For those who truly want God's glory above all else, there is no other path that you can see other than one of complete and total victory, because God will have the glory. He will. Of that we can be sure. And when we want the glory of God, you look around you in your circumstance, and you know that it will be done. And we can be content in whatever circumstance we are, and we can glorify God. The Spirit has promised it. He will see it done. Utter domination, sheer audacity, Pauline swagger. But only if you have eyes to see. If you are cured of your blindness. The bully thinks he is in control, right? The little guy who really sees knows better. And both are laughing at the same moment. But not for long. At least for one of them. But we need eyes to see the truth. Remember, Paul is eventually killed for his testimony. Down the road, Paul dies. To those who can't see, it looks like he lost. Paul loses. But for those who can see, we know he doesn't. Up to and including his very death and then beyond, Paul is more than a conqueror. Listen, if you remember nothing else from this sermon, remember, we have been promised suffering and we have been promised victory. Those are not mutually exclusive promises. We have been promised suffering. We have been promised victory. Those are not mutually exclusive promises. Never forget. The world has no understanding of such things. Blind people are blind, you see. Now, the Bible is full of examples. Everything changes when God shows up. And here's a little secret. God doesn't actually show up. He's already there. But remember some stories. On one side, you have 5,000 hungry men. On the other side, you have two fish and a few loaves of bread. What do you see? On one side, you have a giant and a warrior. On the other side, you have a boy with a slingshot. What do you see? On one side, you have thousands of Philistines. And on the other side, you have the single sword of Jonathan. On one side, you have all of Israel starting to die of thirst in the desert. And on the other side, you have Moses and a rock. What? What do you see? On one side, you have an army surrounding a city. And on the other, you have a single prophet, Elisha, sitting there calmly because he can see chariots of fire and an angelic army. All these stories and so many more are there to glorify our mighty God. Our problems may seem big, but when God is magnified as he ought to be, our problems regain their proper perspective. When your eyes are open, you can see. God will finish what he starts, even though it may seem dire at times. The message here is that God will have the victory. I read recently that many Christians are stuck in fear, trying to figure out which hill to die on, rather than leaving a trail of hills behind them that God has claimed victory on. May God give us eyes to see, as Paul did, so that we can say with him, what has happened to me, whatever it is, what has happened to us, has really served to advance the gospel, and in that I rejoice. The view from prison is fine. Let's pray. Father, we need our eyes opened. Lord, we need to see. How often are we swept away by our troubles and by our burdens, by our fears, our sleepless nights. Lord, things that are just so far beyond our capacity to change, and we are fearful. Lord, we cannot see. We are blind. Father, would you open our eyes so that we may see you, that we may see the chariots of fire that surrounds the people of God, that no matter what happens, we have audacity and swagger and relentless hope and relentless joy. For you have revealed the end from the beginning, and you will complete what you have started. May we know the joy of seeing that truth. Lord, would you encourage your people today as each one will leave here with whatever burdens they came in with. May they not leave the same, but have their eyes opened to their mighty God who supplies all their needs. And Father, should it be suffering or should it be ease, would each one seek your glory and so walk in the joy of being blessed beyond all measure. Lord, give us eyes to see. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.